God's grace to you and his peace from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our gospel reading from Luke chapter 17. And the title of this message is, The Words from What the Apostles Said, Increase Our Faith. Now, if you would think about the apostles or the disciples of our Lord being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, day after day, week after week, hour after hour, eating with him, sleeping with him, hearing every single sermon and every single word coming out of his mouth, you would think that the disciples or the apostles at this time would probably be very strong in the faith, that they would probably have a lot of these things under their belt, so to speak, that they would be strong and courageous. So it should surprise us that in verse 5 of our text, the apostles say, increase our faith. These are the ones that have dedicated their lives to following Jesus and have spent years doing so. And they say, increase our faith. And if they say, increase our faith, what do we say? Before you came today, did you consider yourself a good Christian or a good Lutheran? You know, one who's going to go to church on a Sunday morning instead of staying home, sleeping in, or maybe watching the Bears game later on. We may pat ourselves on the back and saying, you know, I've been kind of faithful, especially those that did remember to bring their commitment cards as part of our stewardship program this week. And if you forgot, don't worry, we still have next week. But we may pat ourselves on the back and saying, yes, I'm the type of person that does make these commitments. I'm the type of person that gets involved in the church. I'm the type of person that participates, that shares my faith. Now, are you the same type of person that would say in verse 5, increase my faith? Well, let's take a look, first of all, why the apostle said this. We start with verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. And at this point, our hearts might be agreeing 100%. We might be saying with Jesus, that's right, Jesus, way to go here. You pick on those sinners out there, those sinners that cause me to fret, those sinners that drive me nuts, those sinners that cause me to fall. And we may even consider ourselves one of those little ones, so to speak, because how many times in our lives have we ever been victimized by one of those sinners? You see, as Christians, still living on this side of eternity, we still have our human sinful nature within us. And that human sinful nature likes to point the finger at other people. We like pointing the finger. And we may see these first two lines as a good opportunity to point the finger. But our text doesn't end at verse 2. Verse 3, so watch. Notice it doesn't say, watch out for the sinners in the world. Or watch out for those other evil people. It says, watch yourselves. Where is Jesus really aiming this? We have to look at the sinner here, within us. Now this is going to cause us to probably take a step back and saying, what's going on here? So let's go on here. Let's finish verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We like that part. That's that good pointing of the finger part. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, we don't like that part, because how easy is it to forgive? If someone comes up to you and says, I'm sorry, do you immediately forgive, or do you like to hang on to that for a while? Do you like to hang on to that anger, waiting for your opportunity for satisfaction? But if I forgive too quickly, where's my opportunity for satisfaction? So sometimes we don't want to forgive right away. Verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. 7 times for the same thing? 7 times in a day? I mean, come on, how much forgiveness can we have for somebody who is constantly gnawing at us, constantly bringing us down, constantly causing us to trip and fall? Do we have that kind of patience? Now we get a good idea and an inkling why the apostles said to the Lord in verse 5, increase our faith. Because this isn't easy to do. How many times do I have to keep forgiving that same person for the same sin over and over and over again? But some of us may have been reading verse 4 kind of quickly. And then some of us may have been reading verse 4 with a lot of detail here and saying, aha, I found a loophole in verse 4. The loophole says, if he confesses, if he comes back to you and says, I repent. Well, how many times has that ever happened? We might be sitting there with a grin on our face going, oh good, then I don't have to forgive him, do I? No, I'm not going to let you off the hook that easily. You may hope that I was going to let you off the hook, but I'm not going to. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses, with reference to our sins. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's on page 302 and 303 in the front part of your hymnal, Luther's Small Catechism. Let me read now what Martin Luther has as, and what does this mean? He says, we pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins, nor on account deny our prayers. For we are worthy of none of the things for which we pray. Neither have we deserved them, but that he would grant them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So will we also heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us? What is Luther saying here? Basically, if we're the type of Christian that considers ourselves a good, faithful Christian and pats themselves on the back for being a good and faithful Christian, we need to relook at our text and be a little careful when we pray this prayer, because how often and how readily do we forgive other people? And then notice what Luther adds to this petition, or he includes in this petition, I should say, that on account of our sins, we deserve nothing but sin, death, and eternal damnation. But only because of God's grace do we have eternal life. We're not worthy to even come before our Lord and Savior in prayer, but he hears our prayers not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. It's because of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection that God hears our prayers. Not because we're good little Christians that go around doing good to everybody. Because when it gets down to it, point for point, we're a bunch of sinners. We have to come to realization that verse 1 is really talking about us. How many times have we caused someone to sin by our own actions? Oh, but we don't like to think about that. Because the woe to that person through whom they come. Jesus even says it'd be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck, with basically no hope for survival. That is us. Verse 3, so watch yourselves. Jesus is talking about us. We're the ones that sin works through. And yet we dare call ourselves good little Christians? I hope and pray not. I hope and pray we can identify now with the apostles in verse 5. Increase our faith. That should be our response. Why? Because we deserve nothing but punishment, as Luther says. Because how quick are we to forgive? We'd rather hang on to the sin until some point of satisfaction comes. And then we're reluctant to let go. Now, the next few verses brings that point back again. Jesus isn't going to let us off the hook that quickly. He replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Well, when was the last time you saw a tree flying through the air going over to the sea? You know, if I had this kind of faith, I'm in the wrong business. I could make a lot more money in the tree removal business. They charge hundreds of dollars to remove a tree, and all that man work and all that equipment and all that power. I could just do it instantly. There it goes. Do we consider ourselves having that kind of faith? Let me summarize verses 7 through 9 here. Suppose we have a servant, someone who works for us and does what they're supposed to do. Do we then invite them to our table and have them sit down with us and say, well, how was your day? Would the CEO of the company or corporation ever go down to the mail clerk and say, join me for dinner and let's just talk about mail delivery for the fun of it? No, that sounds a little ridiculous. The CEO expects the mail clerk to do his job, just like God expects us to do our duty. And notice what happens when we do our duty. Do we expect that pat on the back that's set from God saying, you've done a great job, good job today? Verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. What is Jesus trying to get to in this point, in this text for today? Trying to get to the concept that anything we have that comes from God is not because you earned it, is not because you worked for it, is not because you were a good little faithful Christian. By the way, you couldn't even be a Christian without God. It is the Holy Spirit who calls you by the gospel, as Luther says in the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you that faith by His grace. This doesn't come from you, it comes from God. If it was up to us, our actions, we fit in more with verse 1 and 2. But woe to the person through whom they come. The apostles are correct when they says to Jesus, increase our faith, because that's how we come today to our Lord and Savior. We don't come bragging about all our accomplishments this last week. We come before our Lord and Savior and saying, Lord, I've screwed up. I have fallen short of your glory. I have sinned. And do we expect to be forgiven? Not by our own works are we forgiven. We're forgiven only by God's grace. If you don't believe that, let me just ask, think of the one person you hate the most. The one enemy you may have in this world that is constantly gnawing at you, constantly attacking you. And what does our Lord and Savior say? Love your enemies. Can you love your enemy? Can you forgive those who sin against you, even before they repent? God is calling us to do that. We are unworthy servants because we don't do that. Every day we constantly fall short of God's glory. And yet we're Christians. We're the ones supposedly following Him, supposedly dedicating our lives to Him. But yet we're the ones with egg on our face, so to speak. The only thing we can say to our Lord is, increase our faith. Why? Because we are unworthy servants. And in one essence, that's what our liturgy does and reminds us. It begins with a confession and absolution. Because what are the apostles saying to our Lord here? Nothing more than just confessing. They're confessing their sinfulness. Confessing that they haven't been that worthy servant. Increase our faith. That also should be our theme. And notice what happens when we get to the offertory. As the psalmist says, and we sing it, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is the psalmist basically saying? Increase our faith. What is the psalmist also saying? Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. We don't even deserve the faith that we have, as the psalmist reminds us. But because of God's grace,
He gives it to us, and He strengthens it. That's why we've gathered to hear His word, to be strengthened by it. That's why we'll gather to receive Christ's body and blood with the bread and the wine, to be strengthened with His word when it's attached to bread and wine. Why? Because we need that strength. We need that faith to be increased in our lives. Why? Because there are many times in our lives that the devastation of the world around us, or even our own sin, sort of sucks the life out of us. And we need that strength. And that strength doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God and His word. So have you ever felt down and out, that you just haven't had the energy or the strength to even sort of get up in the morning? You need what the apostles were saying: increase our faith. Have you been devastated by sin, either yours or someone else's? You need what the apostles were saying: increase our faith. The best thing we can do is realize that there's no such thing as a good little Christian independent of God and His word. By ourselves, we are nothing. It is only by God's grace are we saved. It is only by God's grace are we strengthened. It is only by God's grace that we will be with Him in eternal life. The statement of every Christian should be, increase our faith, because we need it. We can't do it ourselves. It again is a gift from God, so that we don't boast. Unfortunately, we don't have to go too far when we start thinking in our Christian life and the boasting starts beginning, thinking of the things we accomplished. But notice that wasn't the apostles' reaction when they heard what Jesus had to say. They saw themselves in this, and henceforth their phrase, increase our faith. So on this day, we come before our Lord and Savior, coming as sinners, confessing our sin, failing to forgive others, failing to love others, including our enemy. And we come before the Lord and say, increase our faith. And yes, we do have a gracious, loving God. And yes, He does increase our faith. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and strengthen you to life everlasting. Amen.